Amen. Well, this morning we are looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 80. We've been going through a sermon series on the Gospel of Luke this Advent season. And this sermon is on, the scripture reading is on Zechariah and his song and his restoration. So let's read this word of God. Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 80. It says, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by that name.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' They all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open, his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all those neighbors. And all these things were talked about through the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them in their hearts, saying, 'When, what then will this child be?' For the Lord, hand of the Lord was with them. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his covenant. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.' And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." Amen. This is a reading of God's word. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, we give you thanks for this Advent season, a season to remember, a season to believe for the first time, a season to believe again. So I pray that you would use this, these words, the story of Zechariah, to give us hope, to prepare us for the coming of Jesus again. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've been just joining us this Sunday, we've been going through an Advent sermon series. This is the second to last Sunday of Advent. Next Sunday is Christmas Eve. It's right around the corner. And we've been saying that Advent is a season of hope. It's a season of renewing our faith. And we've been saying throughout this series that this is a season where a lot of people's faith is being tested. This year, a lot of people's faith have been tested. There's been so many difficult things going on, from the wildfires, terrorist attacks, political chaos. A lot of people in times like this ask, you know, where is God? Why does God allow all these terrible things to happen? Where's God in midst of the pain in my life, in midst of the darkness that we experience? One of the most common issues that people of God, people of faith, experience is doubt. Doubt's a common experience for anyone who believes anything. You know, a lot of people grew up in a very religious home, and they knew that they were in Bible studies, in VBS, studying the Bible. And for a lot of people, once they leave that home, in which they were very indoctrinated, they began to go through a crisis of faith. And they began asking questions like, am I only a Christian or a believer because my parents raised me like that? You know, did I inherit my parents' faith, or do I have myself real faith? And that's a real question for all of us to ask. Many Christians have very emotional experiences in college, and they're on fire for God. But after college, for a lot of people, they go through this valley where they stop experiencing the presence of God. God seems very remote. He seems very far away. And we feel like we're sitting in darkness. Where is the presence of God? Today, what we want to see is that we want to see first, this is a common experience. And we want to see through the experience of Zechariah, a person who goes through this shadow, this valley of shadow of deaths. And he goes through the season of doubt and disbelieving. Yet how, and through all of that, God works in this one man's life, Zechariah, faith, a genuine faith. From despair, we see Zechariah comes to this place of joy. And we want to see that he is a sign, he is an example of someone journeying to this place of faith. So today, as we look at Zechariah's life, we're going to return to him. I want to just look at two things this morning. Zechariah's journey and Zechariah's joy. Those two things. First, we want to look at Zechariah's journey. During the series, we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke. This is one chapter we've been looking at. It's a long chapter. And Zechariah, Luke chapter 1 is basically about two individuals. It's really about two people. There are a lot of other side characters, but it's really about Zechariah and Mary. Luke is a historian, but he's also a skillful author. He's also a skillful narrator. And what Luke chooses to do in chapter 1 is he intentionally juxtaposes these two stories. So he starts with Zechariah. The angel of the Lord appears to Zechariah, gives him the good news that he's going to have a child in his old age, John the Baptist. Next, Luke gives us the story of Gabriel, the same angel, appears to Mary, tells Mary the good news that Mary is going to give birth to Jesus. And then Luke goes back to Zechariah. That's the passage we just read. Zechariah has this moment where he comes back to God and believes. And then finally, next week, we're going to look at the Christmas story. Again, back to Mary. Mary gives birth to Jesus. And the question is, if you're reading this very carefully, the question is, why does Luke intentionally interlock their stories? It's Zechariah, Mary. Zechariah, Mary again. Why does Luke do that? Why can't we just hear the whole story of Zechariah, then get to Mary, then get to Jesus? Why is he weaving these stories together like that? One of the reasons is that Luke wants us to compare and contrast Zechariah and Mary. We've been looking at that throughout this series. Zechariah is a male in a very patriarchal society. He's a priest in a very religious society, and he's in Jerusalem on the holiest of days, offering a sacrifice. Who would believe more? Him, Zechariah, this male, this priest, in this capital city, or Mary? Mary was a teenage girl. She was unmarried. She lived in the middle of nowhere. Who would believe? This great pastor preaching in a great big city, or this teenage girl living in a trailer park? Which would be the hero? You know, which person would have more faith? And Luke surprises us all. He says that the person who really believes is Mary. This teenage girl living out in the middle of nowhere. She's not married. She's not well-to-do. She's nobody. And God chooses Mary. Because of Zechariah's unbelief, God disciplines him. He's unable to speak. We're later going to say he's unable to hear for the entire duration of Mary's pregnancy. And when you think about the story, it'd be easy to think that the whole idea is that Mary believed, Zechariah didn't believe. Be like Mary. That'd be the simplistic way to read Luke chapter 1. But what we see is that God's not done with Zechariah. God's not done with him. He does disbelieve, but God's not finished with his story. God's not done with people who doubt him. God's not done with people whose faith falters. Zechariah is on a journey. God's on a journey with Zechariah. He's not finished with Zechariah. The story of Zechariah still continues. And we pick up in Luke chapter 1, verse 57, with the birth of John the Baptist. This is what it says in Luke 1, 57. It says, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. When Elizabeth gives birth, it's a miracle. She's an elderly woman. She has been infertile her whole life, unable to have kids. And at this late stage, she gets pregnant. And often when older women are pregnant, there's a great fear. Is this child going to be safe? Are there going to be any birth defects? Is the health of the woman, the mother? So they're, throughout this pregnancy, they're all probably worried about the baby, about the mother, what's going to happen. Finally, in verse 57, she gives birth, and guess what? The baby's beautiful. The baby's healthy. Elizabeth is healthy. All the neighbors, all the friends, all the family gather together. They're celebrating this life, this miracle. Everyone's great. It's a great celebration. The only thing left to do now is to name the child. So they're all talking about what to name the child. And they have this group decision. Well, we decided for you, Elizabeth. This miracle son is going to be named after his father, Zechariah. This is Zeke Jr. We decided it. In ancient times, often children, especially firstborn sons, were named after their fathers or their grandfathers. It wasn't always followed, but it was a common tradition. And the idea was that it was a tribute to the man. It was a tribute to him, to his history. You know, often in today's culture, in our time, it's not that common for people to name their children after themselves. It does happen. It's not as common. But I would say that idea still prevails today, that children are in the image of their parents, that their reputation is followed through in their parents. I experience that all the time. This last week, I was walking into school. I have three kids, and I was walking to the school. They all go to the same school. And I was walking into the school, and they were like, you know, your son is in the principal's office. That's what they said to me. I was like, is he receiving an award? Like, what is happening? Like, principal's commendation? Like, great job? Like, they're like, no. It's not a good reason. So I go up to the principal's office, and the principal is not very happy. Apparently, he had some kind of episode. He was disruptive at the wrong time. It wasn't a crazy serious thing. But one of my first thoughts on kind of hearing that news was that one of the first thoughts was not, you know, like, what's going on? What's the issue? Let's get to the bottom of it. One of my first thoughts was, man, this looks bad on me. I'm like, I'm a pastor, and my child's in the principal's office. This looks horrible to me. And immediately, I'm thinking about myself. Like, this looks bad to me. You know, when my daughter has student of the month, I also think that too. Oh, like, this looks good on me. I must have been a good parent. You know, my daughter's smart. Like, this is good on me. And I think that's the problem with a lot of parents. The problem with a lot of parents, especially today, is that we project ourselves onto our kids. They're our trophies. So, and we push them so much because they're a reflection of us. They're our trophies. When they do something bad, it's on us. We don't want that. When they do something good, we get praise. They're our trophies. We might as well also just name our kids after ourselves because that's what we're doing. And Zechariah realizes that that's what these people are doing, that these kids are about you. It's about your plans for these kids. And in a moment of clarity, Zechariah says, no, that's not what my child is about. We are not naming this child after me. It's not about me. Elizabeth objects to that, and so does Zechariah. Why does he object to that? It says in verse 62, they bring in Zechariah. Zechariah can't speak. And they have this debate, and they're like, Zechariah, you decide what we're going to name this child. And in verse 62, he says, they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. Zechariah realized at that moment that it wasn't about him, that the angel of the Lord gave him that word that this son belonged to God. His name, he was named by God. God had designs for him. And Zechariah realized after all of these 9 months that it wasn't about him. It was about God. It wasn't about his plan for his child. God had a plan for his child. It's not about his destiny and his character and what he was going to do, this child belonged to the Lord. The Lord named him. The Lord has plans for him. And Zechariah realized all of that at that moment. What was God doing in Zechariah's life? Well, we said that for 9 months, Zechariah could not speak. We also know that he probably could not speak. That's why he has this tablet. He's writing on it. For 9 months, while his wife was pregnant, Zechariah was in literal silence. He couldn't hear anything. He couldn't speak to anyone. What was God doing in those 9 months? And in those 9 months, God was at work in Zechariah's life. Remember, he doubted. God first came to him through the angel Gabriel and Zechariah with, he disbelieved. But in these 9 months, what was God doing in his life? God was really speaking to him. You know, only when there's so much distractions and disruptions in our life, so many things, information coming at us, the internet, all kinds of things coming at us, it's really hard to hear the voice of God. But in those 9 months, Zechariah, all of that was blocked out. And all that he could hear and all he could experience was the presence of God. And he was wrestling with God. He was wrestling with his doubts. He was wrestling with his fears. And it was only through that experience of wrestling with God did he come to this place of faith. You know, in Genesis 32, Jacob, there's a man named Jacob, and he was in midst of this pivotal crossroads in his life. He was going back home. He was going to face his brother who he lied to, who he cheated him out of his inheritance. His brother was probably upset, wanted to kill him, and he was going back home. But before he went back home, it says in chapter 32 that he was alone wrestling with this angel all night long. We later learn that that angel was God himself, and Jacob was wrestling with God all night long. And that idea is that after he wrestled with God, he was a changed man. He was a man of courage. He's a man of faith. He was a man of integrity. And one of the ideas is that when we have doubts and we have fears, it's only when we can, when we block out everything else, we have to learn to listen to the voice of God. We have to wrestle with our doubts and our fears. If you've never done that before, if you always took your faith for granted, it's probably not deep. It's only when we wrestle with the questions that we have, if we bring all the doubts and fears we have to God, can God's real faith take shape in our life. What was God doing in Zechariah's life in the midst of that darkness is that he was producing in Zechariah real faith. But here's the wonderful thing about this passage. Even in the midst of all of Zechariah's doubts and fears, God still delivered a child to him. Even in the midst of all of Zechariah's failures, God was still faithful to give him a child. That God's promises were not dependent on the strength of Zechariah's faith. Do you know the name John? That's what this passage is about, essentially. It's the name John. What does the name John mean? It's a Hebrew name. The name John in the Hebrew, it means God is gracious. God is gracious. That's what John meant. That's the story of Zechariah's life. It's the story of the whole world. God is gracious. In the midst of our unbelief, God was still gracious to Zechariah. God was journeying with Zechariah. God was saying, Zechariah, I know that you don't believe, but we're on a journey together. I'm still going to be with you. I'm going to lead you through this dark time. I'm going to lead you to a true and real faith. God is gracious. God's goodness is greater than our doubts. God's faithfulness is greater than our fears. God is a God who takes us on a journey. That's what God's doing. My daughter, my oldest daughter is starting to read The Lord of the Rings from Tolkien. Sometimes I read it to her in the evenings. Sometimes she reads it to herself. And in the middle of that novel, there is a poem about the king. This is the poem. All that is gold does not glitter. Not all those who wander are lost. The old that is strong does not wither. Deep roots are not reached by the frost. And I love that line because it really exemplifies Zechariah's life. All who wander are not lost. That's the story of Zechariah's life. He was wandering, but he was not lost. God was with him. God was on a journey with him. Zacharias' life did not glitter. Man, it was filled with all kinds of hardships, of waiting for a child, of disappointments, of despair, of doubt. But what we learn about Zacharias' life is it was still gold. God was yet faithful in his life. God was still going to bless him in a tremendous way. The story of Jesus, the whole story of Jesus, is that idea that God is with us. God is gracious to us. And the story of Zacharias cannot end with doubt and fear. It's love was always going to win. That's why Zacharias' journey, it always ends in praise. This journey of Zacharias ends with the second point. It ends with praise, it ends with joy. We saw last week that Mary has a song. After God visits her, Mary preemptively, this is even before Mary has a child, she bursts out in a song. Zacharias' song takes a little longer because he doesn't have a song at first because he doesn't believe. He doesn't have joy. Zacharias' song is 9 months in waiting, but he finally gets there. You know, after the arrival of his child, Zachariah finally gets it. And man, is he so, he explodes in this praise. And this praise song essentially has two parts. Number one, Zachariah praises God, that God is a God who rescues. This is the first part. In verse 68, Zachariah says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." Zechariah says he blesses God. God is a God who has visited us. God is a God who has liberated us. And one of the ideas behind the backdrop of the Bible is that we're all prisoners to something. We are all prisoners to something, somebody. We're prisoners to success. We're a prisoner to our personal demons. We're a prisoner to our desires. Ultimately, all of us are a prisoner to death. Death is the thing that none of us can escape, that we all fear for our loved ones and for ourselves. And all of us are a prisoner to that end. And the idea of the gospel is that there is a deliverer, someone who has delivered us from our worst enemies. Zechariah uses the phrase horn of salvation. That's the phrase from the Old Testament. It pictures, it's a picture of an ox who uses its horned, protected head to roll right through his enemies. It's a metaphor that shifted to a warrior with a horned helmet. It was a conqueror. It was a victor. And the idea is that we have a deliverer, a victor in Christ Jesus. And Jesus has come to die our death, and he's come to defeat our greatest enemy, sin and death. He takes it for us. He conquers our greatest threats. And God has come with us in Jesus, to us in Jesus, to deliver us. The second thing Zechariah praises God for, not only that, we see that Zechariah delights that God is also merciful. This is verse 72. "To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." God is not only just, but he's merciful. God is not only a God of power, but of love. And in verse 76, Zechariah starts to talk about John the Baptist, his son. He's going to prepare the way for Jesus. How? In verse 77, he says he's going to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of sins. And then he talks about the tender mercy of our God. Some people think of God as just a God of judgment, a God who is going to punish. But in Jesus, what we see is that God has come to earth not to condemn it, but to save it. Not to judge us, but to forgive us. Jesus comes throughout his ministry. He's a healer. He comes to restore, to forgive, to redeem. And this is the final image in verse 78. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of way of peace." We've been saying that we live in a world of darkness. There's so much chaos, so much violence, so much to fear, so much to be angry about, so many things happening. We live in darkness. And the hope of Advent is that in midst of darkness, God's going to bring this great light of the world. In midst of all of our personal problems, there's a great hope. You know, I was talking to a woman, and she was telling me how she feels like she's in darkness. She said she struggles with same-sex attraction. And she was struggling because all the people around her, she sees just these beautiful couples, male and female, and these perfect, idyllic kind of marriages happening all around her. Her friends, her family, everyone around her is coupled up, picture perfect. She's receiving all these cards in the mail with these beautiful families who look so perfect, so beautiful, matching outfits. It looks all great. And she says to herself and to me, that's never going to be my life. And she struggles with this idea that I'm never going to be quote-unquote normal. And she says, that's my life. And she says she feels like she's in darkness. She's in this dark place, a place of fear, a place of uncertainty. And what God tells us this morning, wherever we are, whatever darkness is in our life and our heart, that there is a light of the world. And you know who Jesus comes for? He comes for people who live in darkness. You know, the ministry of Jesus is always for those who the world has forgotten, those who are heartbroken, those who are in despair. In the Gospel of Luke, the very first person, we're going to see this, that Jesus calls is this man named Peter. And we see that Peter is a fisherman, and he is messed up. And Peter knows that about himself. He knows that he is messed up. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you're going to be my first disciple. What does Peter say? Peter says in Luke chapter 3, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter says, Jesus, I'm not the spiritual type. My life is all messed up. You don't want to be near me. And Jesus persists with Peter, calls him. You know what we're going to see this all throughout this year is that Peter is right. Man, he is messed up. Like his whole life, he is messing up all the time. In fact, right at the end of Jesus' life, he messes up again. He denies Jesus 3 times. He is actually right about that. But what happens? Jesus says to Peter, Peter, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to journey with you. We're going to go on a journey. It's all right. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm not going to give up on you. And that's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that God invites us on a journey. This morning, God says to you, join me on the journey. It doesn't matter where you are, where you have been. It doesn't matter if you have doubts or fears. Just like Zechariah, I'm with you. I'm going to journey with you. That's the hope of Advent for broken people who can find healing in this wonderful Savior. I was reading a tragic story about this man. He was a professor named Gerald Stitzer, and he shares a story. He wrote a book about it, about traveling in a remote location, Native reservation in Idaho, Native American reservation, and he was traveling with his family. And as he was crossing an intersection, out of nowhere, another car sped through the center dividing lane, crashed headfirst into his car at 85 miles an hour. And in this one tragic accident, he loses his mother, his wife, and his daughter, all 3 in one accident. And Stitzer writes about this turmoil that he faced. And he, at that moment of the accident, he thought to himself, even though he was fine, he felt like he was never going to be able to live again. And he felt this sense of anguish, a sense of fear, a sense of guilt. And he reflects upon this idea of healing again in midst of that tragedy. And this is what he says. Sister writes that he found solace in the story of Christ's death and his resurrection. He says, for 3 years now, he says, I have cried at every communion service I have attended. I have not only brought my pain to God, but also felt as never before the pain God suffered for me. Stitzer says that every communion service he's attended, he weeps, not only because he brings his pain to God, his grief, his fear, his anguish, He realizes that as he is so raw and emotional at the loss of his children, his wife, his mother, God experiences something infinitely more when he sacrifices his son for us. It was an eternal loss. And Stitzer says that that's a window for me to experience the pain of God. But he also locates his hope in the resurrection of Jesus. He says, that's my only hope. The resurrection of Jesus is the idea that God can turn the worst things into the best things. The resurrection of Jesus from the grave means that death is not the end. It's not the end of the story. That there is hope even in the most tragic of things. And one of the things that, one of the quotes he has, and I've shared this quote actually before, this is what he finally says. He says, the quickest way for anyone to reach the sun and the light of day is not to run west, chasing after the setting sun, but to head east, plunging into the darkness until one comes to the sunrise. Stitzer says that so many of us, we are trying to chase the sun because we want the sun. We're chasing it, and it's eluding us. But he says the quickest way actually to get to the sun is to run the other way, into the darkness, into the abyss, because At one moment, if you do that, if you embrace that darkness, the sun's going to break over your head. There's going to be a sunrise. The great hope that Zechariah has is this hope that in midst of our darkness, in midst of the darkest place in our life, the sun will one day shine. Zechariah says, because of the tender mercy of God, the sunrise shall visit us from on high. He's going to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Because we have Jesus, we don't have to be afraid of the darkness. Because we know we have this promise that one day the sun's going to set over us. One day Jesus, he's going to come to make everything right and everything new. You know, as we close, as we kind of think about the story of Mary and Zechariah, they had two different stories. You know, Mary, she just believed right away. She heard the word of the Lord. She immediately believed and she praised God. Zechariah, his life was a journey. He didn't really believe in the very beginning. He's filled with doubt and skepticism. He went through this deep valley of silence, of not understanding. But guess what? Zechariah and Mary, they ended up in the same place. Praise. And the whole idea of the story of Mary and Zechariah is that everybody, God works in everybody's life in very different ways. Some people believe immediately. They never doubt. Some people's life is filled with doubt. Some people have tragic things happen in their life and they learn through that. Other people, they are protected by God and they learn through that. But the journey of everyone is different, but the destination is always the same. The destination is always the same. They arrive at it from different places. That destination is always praise. You know, the last chapter of the Bible, the last book of the Bible is Revelation. And that last picture of the Bible is all these people from all different parts of the world, different places, different times. What they're doing all together is singing a song, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and might, honor and glory and blessing." And that's really the end. It doesn't matter where we are in life. We're going to have a journey, ups and downs, difficult things. But we're all going to finally get there if we believe. We're all going to get to this place of praise because God's on a journey with us and he's faithful to the very end. Please join me in prayer. Father, we want to give you thanks for not giving up on us. We want to give you thanks that you are a God of patience. We want to give you thanks that through our doubts and fears, through our failures, you are on a journey with us. Thank you for the story of Zechariah, and how it encourages us to continue to hold on to you because you, as we sang this morning, you never let us go. So we give you thanks. And we pray that this season will be a season of hope. This season would be a season that your light breaks upon our life, that we see the sunrise as we see the hope of our Savior. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.